Well, we're continuing in a reading of the Gospels, and in particular, we are asking the question, what does it look like for the seed of God to be unproductive, to either be snatched away when the word of God is sown, to be snatched away by the enemy, or perhaps for it to be to wither and die because there is no root, or perhaps for it to be choked out by life's cares, riches, and pleasures. Today, I'd like to talk about the role of repentance in the Word of God being fruitful and how essential it is. So the Word of God, we might ask ourselves, what is this seed that's being sown? I mean, Jesus says that the seed stands for the Word of God being sown. Well, what is the Word of God? Sometimes we may want to deal with it superficially and just think that the Word of God is this. Believe these things and all is well. Believe that the kingdom of God is coming and all is well. Believe that Jesus is Messiah and all is well. That's the Word of God as it's laid out there in front of you. But the Word of God actually has embedded in it that idea, this is the way, now walk this way. Always. The Word of God is not just therapy, it's not just comfort, it's not just encouragement, it is always, this is the way now, walk in it. And of course, as we do just that, walk in the way, there's all kinds of therapy, comfort, and encouragement, and good fruit. The first step, though, is always repentance. And there's an unavoidable rub to that. We would love to hear that we can have the Word of God sown in our lives and just therapeutically have it make us feel better or have it give us courage or hope. But always with the Word of God as it's sown, there is always, actually, Loy, you have to walk in a different direction for this Word of God to produce the fruit that God intends. Repentance is sometimes described as the big yes in life. It's the big yes when we say to God, yes, you say, God, this is the way to go and walk in it. I am going to do that. We make that decision. And repentance is that first step when I was heading one direction and now I'm actually heading in God's direction, the way that he says to walk in. And as often as I'm walking in that direction, that first step in repentance, it sets the direction for all of life in God's kingdom. So, in summary, the parable of the sower, the seed that fell among the path stands for the seed that is just snatched up by Satan. Sometimes when God says, hey, Loy, this is the way, walk in it. Hey, Scott, this is the way, walk in it. We just dismiss it right off that. Well, that doesn't sound like something that God would say, so I don't even listen to that. Other times, the seed that falls, the Word of God as it falls, it stands for the seed that is sown in the shallow soil among the rocks. And, you know, there is the hope that, wow, God's kingdom is coming and things are finally going to get on track. But whenever persecution comes up along with that, we bail. And so there's no fruit that is produced in that. Other times when the seed is sown, it stands for the word that is choked out by life's cares, riches, and pleasures. And because of, for whatever reason, we get distracted. We don't actually repent and walk in the way God says. Instead, we are so distracted by life's cares that we just think, God, you got to solve this thing before I ever walk in your ways, or you got to provide this thing, or you got to satisfy this desire before I walk in your ways. Jesus says the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, life's cares, riches, and pleasures, they choke out the word of God, and it's not fruitful. Today we're going to look at another example of what it looks like to actually bear fruit, to hear God say, this is the way, now walk in it. And we're going to focus on this one particular point. It always involves a change of direction for us. The Word of God is always, this is the way, walking in it. And it's never, Loy, you're already going on track. It's not. It's always, that's the way. Now come with me as we walk in that direction. Luke 12 and 13 gives us some pretty good examples of what it looks like to do a reality check. The difference between merely hearing what God is saying and hearing it and actually producing the fruit. Jesus interacts with a variety of groups of people. Sometimes he's dealing with his opponents, his adversaries, his enemies. Other times he's talking directly to his intimate disciples. Other times he's talking to the crowd. people who are checking Jesus out. And the question is, where do they stand with Jesus? Are they on board in their own minds? Do they see themselves as being on board and being a part of the kingdom of God as it's coming? Or are they merely investigating things? We really don't know. Probably there's a real blend of people in the crowd. The question we're asking today is, how many of those were actually signed on to follow Jesus, and that's why they were in the crowd? Or how many of them are simply checking him out, and what's the difference? And the difference is this, that if you're just checking out what Jesus is saying, you cannot produce the fruit of the kingdom. Because the fruit of the kingdom really does require that we turn from our self-ruled life and follow the king. And when we do that, then we're on board. So we're going to look at a couple of examples. Repentance in the scriptures, apparently, it seems so irrelevant to the package of this is the way, walk in it, that people just miss it. And I only say that because again and again in the Gospels, repentance is exactly what has not happened, but what Jesus keeps coming back to. Hey, actually, before we get very far down this path, you have to know you have to turn and go a different way. So it appears in the scriptures, and I think it appears in our lives as well, that this aspect of repentance is easily skipped, or we're at least going to try to skip it. Or it's easily ignored. Oh, yeah, I know that's what you say, God. This is the way walking, I need to turn in that direction. But, or maybe a lot of times it's just outright rejected. God, it cannot be that you want me to live any different life than what I know I should live or want to live. And so we reject outright the idea that we must turn from our agenda and adopt God's. It's really a matter of commitment. I see this on a daily basis in emergency services. Whether I'm driving the ambulance or whether I'm driving the engine going from point A to point B, I have my lights and sirens going, and it is very, very difficult for some drivers to slow down and pull over to the right. And I'm sympathetic. They have some place that they are going. I already know that. They may be early or they may be late, but they are committed to where they are going. And here they have me in the background, woo, 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 honking and lights and everything going. And I'm asking them, would you please pull over off to the right? Well, in the EMS world, we describe the term commitment not in a positive way. We always describe it in terms of people are committed to what they have planned to do and want to do, and they're probably not going to cooperate with us. This is true whenever we have an accident and we put that big old engine in the way to block traffic. I know that somebody is committed to their agenda, and they're going to do everything they can to still get around my engine into other oncoming traffic just because they're committed to it. And because we know about that, about people, we don't trust any other drivers. We don't. We assume that they are so committed to their agenda that they are not going to cooperate with us, even though what we are asking for, you know, is a really good thing. So repentance is like that. We are committed to our agenda. We just know our plan, and it doesn't matter what lights and sirens and what obstacles stand in our way. Somehow we end up over in the ditch trying to get around, but we are going to go where we're going to go. And that's where Jesus finds the crowd. They're committed to what they want and their agenda, and they have yet to actually say, no, I have to turn from rebellion to the kingdom of God and live in obedience to it. So, for example, we looked last week. Jesus said, here's a good way to test whether or not you're still committed to your path or whether or not you're willing to go to mine. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what's right? Do the right thing. In particular, you have harmed somebody. You have sinned against somebody. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do everything that's within your power to settle this matter before you end up before the judge? Do that. Do the right thing. I want you to now demonstrate that you're willing to repent, that you're willing to turn from what you've been committed to and actually do what's right. And Jesus says, if you won't repent, if you won't do this, he says, you're going to end up in front of the judge. And I tell you, don't expect God to bail you out. Does God forgive? You bet God forgives. Don't expect God to bail you out. You're not going to get out of the situation until you have paid the last penny. The question of commitment and the question of repentance here. So, once again, we're going to ask the question, has the crowd heard the word of God when it's been sown, that repentance really is something essential in this, that I'm going to have to let go of my grip of how I want life to go, what I want to do, and actually walk in the way that God says. This is the way, now walk in it. Well, let's see. We're going to look at another passage right on the heels of this. It says, now there were some present after Jesus had just said, while you're going with your adversary before the judge, make that things right. That same group, it appears like that. Somebody speaks up in the crowd and they said this. Well, there were some present that said at that time, they told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. It's a very poetic way of saying that a group of Galileans, they came to Jerusalem, they were in the temple courts. Pilate, for whatever reason, thought that there was a rebellion going to occur in there, and so he sent his soldiers in with their swords, and they slaughtered these Galileans. That's the scenario there. And so Jesus is talking about doing the right thing. Jesus is saying, make every effort, whatever you can do to make possible, to get right with your adversary, or you will pay the penalty. And so somebody says, Jesus is talking about justice here. Well, let's talk about the big issues of justice. What about Pilate going in and slaughtering some of the Galileans who were there? I mean, what a horrendous act of evil and injustice. Basically, the crowd is saying this. So it's justice that you're concerned about, Jesus. Well, you talked about going before the magistrate and making it right. Well, did you hear about the Galileans who Pilate slaughtered? They just lay that in front of him. And the crowd, in their mind, they are saying this. The Romans are an evil, oppressive force. That's something that any Jew virtually should be able to agree about. They should not be ruling over us. We are waiting for the day when God is going to send his king, the descendant of David, the Messiah, and that king is going to rule over us. Any other ruler over us is an imposter and should not be. And Jesus, you yourself, you said that the kingdom of God is at hand. Surely what's about to happen is this messianic ruler is going to be placed over us. And the question is, God, when are you going to bring your kingdom? When is this going to happen? Look at these evil, unjust things that are going on. Galileans slaughtered by Pilate. You see, Jesus had mentioned this idea of doing what's right, doing justice, and everything within your power. And we are wondering, I wonder if they've heard that. And in their mind, they think they have. And so they throw up this big act of injustice that's done. Jesus, what are you going to say about this? And Jesus, in the most confusing line, Jesus is, he is seeing this whole scene from an incredibly different perspective than they are. Jesus says this, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in that way? Now, there may have been some in the crowd who thought just that, who thought that, well, when bad things happen to people, that must mean they are bad. That's kind of a superstitious way of viewing the events of your life. The Apostle Paul, he was seen once after a shipwreck. He was gathering a bunch of wood, and a snake bit him, and somebody in the crowd thought, he must really be a criminal, because even though he escaped from the shipwreck, he got bit by the snake. And then when he didn't die, then they interpreted it a very different way, in a positive way. But some might have assumed that. Or really, what's more likely is they may have thought that, well, we don't deserve what they deserved. Or we don't deserve what happened to them. And so Jesus says, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than anybody else here? Well, no. Jesus is saying this, okay, God's kingdom is coming. You say you want God's kingdom to come, but which of you is going to be able to stand when God's kingdom comes? Kind of echoing Malachi there. Did they deserve what they got? Those Galileans that were slaughtered? Or we might even turn this a little differently. How about you? Did you get what you deserved because you escaped that injustice? Is that what you deserved? You escaped that injustice. And Jesus says, actually, no. You didn't get what you deserved escaping that injustice. Matter of fact, I tell you that unless you repent, you too will all perish. Once again, Jesus will not allow the crowd to get past this idea of there must be a turn. We cannot continue in our rebellion against God and somehow end up with God's blessing here. God's kingdom is coming, but We must hear God's word as it is sown. This is the way, now walk in it. And we have to repent and walk in that way. Rome, in a way that the Jews would have had a very difficult time hearing, Rome is actually God's servant in this day. Jesus, a little bit later, he will talk about Jerusalem, and he will weep over Jerusalem, and he will say, Jerusalem, you know, if only today you knew what would bring you peace, but you're rejecting your king, you're rejecting your Messiah. And he says, armies are going to surround you, your walls are going to be torn down, even the temple's going to be torn down. What a disastrous place. When Jesus says that unless you too repent, you will perish, it's not just a universal statement. It applied universally, but it applied very specific. Soon, just as Pilate sent his soldiers into the temple, soon Caesar is going to send his soldiers against all those in Jerusalem. And they are going to perish. Rome is God's servant to judge his people for their rebellion. Rome will soon wipe out the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Bible is pretty clear that Rome also will have to face the king for what they do. But God is even using Rome in this context. Jesus continues. You're talking about injustice? Well, let's just talk about natural disasters. Or the 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Once again, it's back to, let's say that just a random act of just a natural disaster and people die. Was that, some people in the crowd might think, well, God kind of let them down and they were abandoned and God didn't take good care of them. Others might think that actually, if you died in that, that was God's act of judgment upon them. The bottom line keeps coming back to the same thing. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Jesus is going to answer the same way. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. This idea of repentance is easily just skipped. It's easily ignored. It's easily just thinking, well, I thought it's about God loving us and bringing his kingdom and setting all things right. Absolutely, that is the message of the kingdom of God coming. But Jesus insists that if we would like to be a part of God's kingdom, this is the way. Now walk in it. It's always about repentance for us. The cares of this life, the fears and the anxieties over what has happened to other people, a lot of times even that very thing, it will distract us from what ought to be the big care. We can look at the acts of injustice in the world around us or the acts of natural disasters and things that people suffered, and we just think, God, what are you doing? This is all off track. It's chaos. And those cares of life can distract us from what ought to be the big care. Oh, unless I turn from my self-ruled life and follow my king, I also will perish. That ought to be the care that I'm concerned about. That's a care of the kingdom. But we miss that. We miss that because we get distracted by all of the noise and the smoke. What we ought to say is, that could have been me. That could have been me. The tragedies that we see around us. Rather than accusations at God, God, clearly you're not paying attention. Bail out and help these people out. Well, really, those tragedies should be a warning, Jesus says to us, that unless I turn from my self-ruled life and do just exactly what God says, Lord, this is the way, now walk in it, then I too will perish. Of course, when we turn from our self-ruled agenda and walk in God's ways, everything changes. Now we have a new king. Now we live in anticipation of the day when he is going to return and set right all the things that are wrong. Now even tragedies, now even bad things have a whole different meaning. You know, Jesus is talking to his disciples about some really bad things that are going to happen to them. And I know some of you in your Bible study, you're reading about those who are suffering for their faith. Jesus actually says the time is going to come when people will betray you. People who are close to you will betray you, and they will think they're actually honoring God in that context. You'll suffer. Some of you are going to have to, you're going to lose your very lives because you've sworn your allegiance to me as king. And yet I tell you that not even a hair on your head is going to perish. How does all that work out? Well, even the bad things that happen to us, none of those things separate us from our position as child of the King and our guaranteed inheritance. When our Lord Jesus returns, all this, the new creation and the new heaven and the new earth, will be ours. Repentance, it's essential in this gospel message. It's easily skipped. It's easy to get distracted by life's cares, riches, and pleasures and think, oh, well, other people need to repent. The Romans, Pilate, somebody else. Let's pray together. Father, you invite us to turn from our self-ruled life, and you warn us that if we will not, then we too will perish. Protect us from the distractions of life's cares and riches and pleasures that would cause us to miss the fact that we too must hear your voice saying, this is the way, now walk in it. Holy Spirit, we place our hope in you, that as we repent, you will change us from the inside out, and as we walk in the way that you have commanded, that we will become more and more like our King. This is our hope, and you are our glory. Amen.